you so much. I noticed last week that you do have a new podium. I don't know how long you've had it here, new to me, and I had to duck last week to find the glass just a little different. It's good, though, and less likely to knock it over while you're preaching, right? Is that what happened? People were knocking things over? But good to have something a little new, and I want to share with you something this morning, though, that's not new. and yet always new. And that's the Word of God, right? The Word of God is not new. We've had it for at least a couple of thousand years, and we realize we go back about 4,000 years since the books of Moses were written, and yet we have a message that is as fresh and as new, newer and as fresh as the latest news that comes out. And one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is it speaks today just as clearly as it spoke a couple of thousand years ago, just as freshly, just as it was as fresh when it was written, it's as fresh today and speaks to the heart of man today. And so we're not reading to this morning from an old, dry, dusty book. At least I hope your Bible's not an old, dry, dusty book. Mine isn't. And we need to get it out and we need to read it. And so let's do that this morning. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. You'll know, unless the Lord redirects me, over the next few Sundays that we're together. We started in Titus last week, and so you'll know when the preacher's going to come up, you better get Titus open. You may as well put a bookmark in there. It's just two pages in my Bible. May as well have a bookmark in there. You can read it ahead as well if you want, and that might be a good thing to do. But we're going to be in Titus for the month, Lord willing. So Titus chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 10. Maybe just before we do that, I'm just remembering that our brother said maybe David will say something about the camp. Are we all tuned up? Yeah, we're all tuned up and tired out too. We're trained, tuned up, and tired out, and that is just sort of how camp is. It's one of those things that you're always training, by the way. You're always tired, and you're always needing a bit of a tune-up or whatever. But nonetheless, as we look to the Lord enables and gives us the strength and so on. We're thanking the Lord for all the staff that He sent to us last week for the training. We had a very, very good training time. We appreciate your prayers as we're even in training as we go through that. There are counseling things that occur at camp, even with the staff. There are various issues that can arise, various concerns sometimes, just the planning, the programming. We're very, very thankful for the Lord sending us the programmers we have this year. Not that the last ones last year weren't any good. They were good last year too. But we got three brand new programmers this year. That is, they've never programmed before at Hope Valley to look after our program. They've each been involved in programs, various places. But we have a new gentleman that is new to us. He's a little older than me, so he's not that new. But anyway, he's from my home church. And but Steve is helping us with the teen program, and he's the teen director. So we'd appreciate you praying for Steve in that role. We also have two young ladies working in our juniors and our seniors, heading up the junior program, heading up the senior program. And they respectively are responsible for about 8 staff and about 12 staff, and between them about 180 campers. Sorry, inflated the number there. 180 campers between them as we come in tomorrow. So we have 200 campers in total coming in, about 22 teens, I think. And then all the staff. How many were we feeding last week, Eleanor? How many are we feeding this week? 50? 55. Okay, and some eat a little more than others. So she makes a little more food than just enough for 55, okay? So we have about 55 people there working, and then we have the campers coming in as well. So we really appreciate your prayers just for safety, just for protection, for the Lord's protection, for wisdom, for guidance, for strength. And we're in the midst of all that fatigue and everything else. I don't know. After 24 years, I'm still excited about it. I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing in the lives of young people. I'm so thankful for the Lord working through young people. I'm so thankful that as just a handful of us older people are there, we see how God is able to work through young people. And there's some of them here as well, former staff members. And it's great to see you folks here this morning. Okay, I'm going to go to Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read that together from verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching them things teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Father, as we gather together this morning, we want to thank You for Your holy word that You have given to us. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to consider it together. We thank You, Lord, for the impact that it has upon our hearts and upon our lives. We thank You for the impact it's had around the world ever since it was written. And Father, especially we want to thank You for Yourself and for Your love for us and for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank You that He's the central message of Your word. And Father, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, You direct us to Him. Lord, as we would think about Your Word, as we would read it this morning, we pray that You would help us to recognize it for what it is, that it's much more than just a mere document. Father, that it's much more than just words on a page, but it is the living Word of God that endures for all time and for all eternity. And so, Father, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit might speak to us, guide and direct me, Lord. We ask Your strength and help in that way, and help us each one to hear Your voice this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that if I was to say 9/11, it's taken on a whole new meaning, hasn't it, ever since those attacks took place. And we often think of the Twin Towers down in the United States. But we need to remember as well, of course, that there was another airplane that also crashed into the Pentagon building at that same time. And the crews that had to go into that building immediately following that particular plane crash into that building had an awful job to do. When they got in there, they came into an area that was above, or closer rather, 50 degrees Celsius. I just can't imagine that kind of a heat. I know that in the 30s, the 20s, the 30s, that can be a very, very warm temperature. I know the 30s can be a very, very warm temperature, and here we have a temperature of close to 50 degrees. But as they went in there, they didn't find any survivors at all, but what they did find was a lot of debris. What they did find was a big black chasm and a big hole that was there. The metal was too hot to touch. The concrete was too hot to touch. But in amongst all of that, the USA Today reported this. It said that on the second floor, right next to where the jet had sheared off a huge chunk of the building, there was a stool right there next to where the plane had gone through, and on that wooden stool was a book. It was a Bible, and it was opened, and it wasn't at all touched by the flames. And the other thing is that nothing on it or around it was burned either, and even for two floors above it, nothing was burned either. And the leader of that recovery team was quoted as saying, he said, "I'm not as religious as some people are," he said, "but that would sure have me think." He said, "I just can't explain it." Well, I don't know a whole lot about fire rescue and so on and first responders and all of that, but certainly never been involved in it on a personal basis. But I do know that where you got an awful lot of heat and a lot of flame, that would certainly sound quite remarkable. Whether we'd call that just a freak occurrence that occurred, or whether we would consider that to be something that was a miracle, is up to us to decide. But when we think about the actual Word of God itself, I don't mean just the book. I mean, when we think about the Word of God itself, I wonder if we might just stop and consider for a moment the fact that the Word of God, although it might face the heat of attacks, although it might face might be the object of ridicule and of contempt, although it is fought against and taught against, the Word of God is something that endures. The Word of God never runs out of goes out of date. The Word of God never becomes untrue. The Word of God can never be disproved. The Word of God is never not current anymore. The Word of God is something that is powerful and that never changes. It's something that can forever be counted on. And when God moved Titus to, or rather Paul, to write this letter to Titus, we have to understand that it is something that was indeed important to us as well. When we read together in chapter 1 and verse 5, I see a lot of folks are distracted, and I understand it very, very much. Why don't we just take a moment to pray for our brother, okay? Why don't we just do that right now? Father, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you again for your grace, and we just thank you, Father, for your blessings. We just pray for our brother at this time, Lord, that your hand might be upon him, and I just pray you'd strengthen and encourage him, and even into this room at this moment, Father, that you'd minister to him. We just thank you, Father, that your blessing is here, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you'd minister to him in a very, very special and a very, very, in the way that he needs at this time. We just pray that he'd have that health and that strength that he needs at this moment. We just commit him and both of he and his wife to yourself, Father, praying all these things in Jesus' name. When we read in our Bibles in Titus chapter 1 and verse, do you want me to take a moment and just pause, or what would you like me to do? If I know Grant, I think he would probably want us to continue on. And he'd want the Word of God to be communicated. Let's just again just pray for him. I know it's a bit of an interruption to what we're doing, but I think it's an important time that we should just take that time together. Just again pray for Grant and Elaine together and also Janet. Lord, thank you so much for all of your great and wonderful gifts to us, and we thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you, Father, for the ministering of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Father, for our brother's salvation. We thank you, Lord, that he, even at this time, is safe and secure in your hands. We just pray for Grant. We just commit him to you. Pray your help upon him. We pray for the medical staff that are dealing with him. We thank you, Lord, for them being able to get here promptly and quickly. We just thank you, Lord, for that. We just pray for Grant. We pray for, as well, Father, for Elaine. We just commit her to you. Pray that you'd comfort her, strengthen her, bless her. Lord, just that you would go with her. And also for Janet as well. I know it must be upsetting for her. We just commit her to you as well. We just pray that you'd minister in a very, very special way at this time. We pray all these things, Lord, knowing that you're a God who's in control in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll do our best to carry on. I know it's a little hard, but I think we should do that. I just checked with Dan as well. I said, Dan, what would you like me to do? He said, let's carry on. Let's move on. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we have a passage that speaks about the fact that Paul says to Titus, we need to, or rather, I've left you on the island of Crete so that you might set things in order, the things that are lacking. And last week, we noticed the fact that Titus was given that responsibility to appoint godly elders. There was a whole list of qualifications that we look at that we know that are given to us as those kinds of qualifications or characteristics that need to be there in our lives if we're to be godly Christians. And I'm so thankful for those who are older within our church family who have exhibited that to us in so many ways. Grant is one of those people. And as we look at that list, we realize that one of those things that needs to be there is a solid understanding of and a solid interpretation of and standing upon and standing for the Word of God. And in that introduction, as we thought about that together, things change in our lives, situations, circumstances changes, but the Word of God never ever changes. And so as we look at this passage, we find that what we're told is that, listen, there needs to be this qualification that we have, that we stand on the Word of God. We stand on that truth. We live it. We follow it. We obey it. Now, Paul says to Titus, he says, one of the reasons that we have to have men who know the Word of God and are able to communicate the Word of God, or let's think of it this way as well, one of the reasons that we have to have women as well who know the truth of the Word of God and stand on the truth of the Word of God and teach the truth of the Word of God in the home is because there are many deceivers who are out there. He says to us that, right in verse 10, there are many insubordinate and idle talkers and deceivers. And so we need to understand this morning that although we have the Word of God that is the truth that never changes, yet there are those who would change what the Word of God has to say. There are those who would take the Word of God and who would twist it. We see that right in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning when God gave his word concerning the standard for the tree that was in the center of the garden, and we find that the devil comes along and says, did God really say that? We have today folks that would show up to our doors. We have folks who would be in our lives. We have folks who would be on the TV or on the radio sometimes, not all of them, but some who would be in this category of taking the Word of God and twisting it to mean something else. And so we need to understand this morning that although there are many who might be those who might teach the Word of God or carry the Bible or quote Scripture, we need to be those who understand for ourselves what the Word of God has to say. I notice it says here in verse 10, there are many insubordinate. What is insubordination? It's when you don't recognize authority. And there are those today who do not recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet would quote the Scripture and try to tell us what the Word of God really says. There are those today who do not recognize, by the way, Jesus said if you don't honor the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus, you don't honor God the Father either. You cannot claim to be a follower of God and honor God and yet dishonor his Son and not call him Savior or call him God himself in human flesh. If we deny those things, then we deny the Word of God and there's an insubordination there. There are those as well who would say, well, you know, the Word of God, we don't really have to follow that book, right? And there's an insubordination there as well. We find that in Paul's day that there were those who denied the authority of the apostles, that they would criticize Paul or Peter or others of the apostles, men that God had put into positions of authority. That's an insubordination. Then we find that God says, well, I want to give you godly elders within your church. And then sometimes there are those who would say, well, I'm going to be insubordinate to them as they teach the truth of the Word of God. Now, obviously, the elders need to be godly. We understand that. But what the Word of God is saying to us here is this. There are those who would even carry Bibles, who would quote Scripture, and yet do not recognize the authority of the Word of God or recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus or the authority of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words. This is not a mere book. This is not merely Paul's words. And then we read in verse 10, as we read about the description of those individuals here, it says, especially those of the circumcision. In Paul's day, one of the greatest areas of attack that came against the Lord Jesus and against the Word of God came from the religious realm. And that's amazing, isn't it? If we think about those who were the circumcision, what we read about there, what we need to understand there, is that there were those who were Jews, who, not every Jew was like this, obviously, because Peter was a Jew, and Matthew was a Jew, and Paul was a Jew, and the first disciples and the apostles were all Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. So this is not some slam against Jews. But what we need to understand is that the very first persecution that came against Christians, even against Christ himself, came from within the Jewish religion. We understand that, don't we? There were those, you see, who quoted the Word of God and yet added to the Word of God. They were the Pharisees. There were those who quoted the Word of God sometimes or ripped it apart and pulled parts out of the Word of God, and those were the Sadducees. And Jesus warned against that. He said, watch out, he said, for the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Watch out for those who add to the Word of God as if the Word of God somehow wasn't sufficient enough, and add in things that aren't even there. Watch out, he says, for those who cut parts out of the Word of God, says that just doesn't belong, doesn't apply to us in any way, or has no, it was not really, it was not, you know, given by inspiration. When we have this idea that, you know, in the Old Testament all we've got is fables and morals and stories, then we have an attack on the Word of God. When we say, well, the Word of God is good, but we've got another book that we need to follow as well, we've added to the Word of God. And what we need to understand is that those kinds of attacks are very often dressed up in religion. That is, very often it's called, it's calling itself Christianity. Very often it's calling itself by some sort of a Christian term or a Christian name. Very often we say, well, that's a cult group. But it might be of any particular name tag, I guess, if it is standing opposed to the Word of God. Paul says to Titus, he says, you need to have people who know the Word of God. And we need to be people who are people of the book, so we recognize things that are not true. I know that I've shared this with you before, but I know that I'm sure that I've told you that when we used to have a gas station and a grocery store, and we had a fellow come in one time and he wanted to buy some gas. And as he bought the gas, he said, you don't mind if I pay this with American dollars, do you? And I said, no, not at all. And so he handed me a few $20 bills, American, and that would pay for the gas. And we always gave an exchange as well, of course, because their dollar was worth more than ours. And so I gave him some exchange on that as well. And then he liked my exchange rate. He said, I like your exchange rate. I said, well, you can get better at the bank. But he said, yeah, but the bank's closed right now. It was like 10 o'clock at night. He said, do you mind if I change a little bit more? No, I don't mind at all. And so I changed that for him as well. And so he was, you know, he was pretty happy with that. And you'll understand why in a few moments. Because that morning, the next morning, when my wife went down to the bank with the American money along there with it as well, the teller said to her, oh, by the way, just to warn you, there's a guy going around passing out fake $20 American bills. Eleanor thought, I better go home and tell David real fast, just in case. Actually, she didn't know. I had taken the $20 bills and hidden them away in the safe. We always did that. And then if we ever went down to the States, we had our American money ready to go. And so she said, David, watch out. There's some fake $20 American bills out there, and we've got to watch for them. I said, I've got them. I mean, I knew right away, right, that I'd been had. So I'd lost the money on the gas that he paid with this paper, and then I'd lost the money that I'd given in exchange as well, for to give him an exchange rate. And then when I changed more on top of it, I lost all of that as well. And no wonder he was pretty happy driving away with a tank full of gas and, you know, a handful of Canadian money, right? Why did I do that anyway? Because I don't really know what a $20 American bill looks like. It's green, I know that much. It says 20 on it. It probably has a president. If it has a pyramid or something, it probably sounds right. I'm just not that familiar with it. And when I'm not familiar with the Word of God, anybody can quote it to me. Anybody can take it and twist it and add something to it or take something from it or take it out of context. And I'm not going to realize that what's being said to me is not the truth at all. It's some other look-alike sort of version that's not correct. You know what scams are, don't you? They're things that deceive, and as they do that, we realize when we get caught in that, that what happens is we lose out. They do it for themselves, they don't think about us, they don't care about us, and we are the ones who suffer the consequences. Paul says, listen, we need to have people who know the Word of God, because there's many out there, they don't recognize authority, they don't recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't recognize the authority of God, the Word of God. They are idle talkers and deceivers, and he says it's often dressed up in religion, and that's how it fools folks. He says their mouths, verse 11, must be stopped. How do you do that? Well, you do that with correct teaching, right? And he says they subvert whole households. They turn whole households upside down. When you entertain when you entertain false teaching into your household, and now you bring it into your household, or somebody in your household brings it in, and you're a Christian family, it turns everything right upside down, doesn't it? And you know one of the things that the devil wants to do is he wants to bring false teaching into this church and turn the whole family upside down and bring division. You see, I find it interesting that one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does is he saves us when we put our trust in him, and he gathers us together, and he brings us together, and he brings us together in unity, and the devil doesn't like that. So he says, what I'm going to do, because I'm opposed to the plan of God, I'll bring in something that sort of sounds right. I'll even use the scripture, and I'll quote it. And you know what? He knows the contents of it very well. He puts us to shame in his knowledge and his understanding of it. And he'll quote it and have it written this way or that way, or just twist it around, and then it sort of sounds good because we're not that familiar with it. We go and follow the false teaching. Before too long, it divides churches. False teaching, if it's entertained at all, always divides. It's not the only reason a church might divide, but it always divides. Where there's a group of Christians who know and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you as a believer in Christ know the Word of God. Now he says, listen, verse 11, they teach things that they ought not to. And I would like to suggest from that there are those, and I realize that there are false teachers who might come to your door or be, you know, involved in various ways and writing books or whatever, and they might just be caught up in the deception themselves. They haven't realized. But I realize as well that there are those who know exactly what they're doing. He says they do what they ought not to do. If I was to say to you, you came to the camp and I said, listen, you did that and you ought not to have done that. Chances are, what I'm implying by that is, you knew that ahead of time, right? You just don't come and do that or whatever. Something happens in the class or in the Sunday school class or in your house. The grandkids are there. Your children are there. And so something happens and you say you ought not to have. The idea is that there was this understanding that was there. They're teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. What is the goal? Why do people get involved? That is, once they understand that this is a false teaching, well, we know that. We've heard about some of the televangelists. Listen, if you have ever been burned by that, and if you've ever been scarred by that, and if you've ever wondered, you know, how could God allow that or whatever, I want you to understand something, that God gives each one of us a free will to make our own decisions. But at the same time, those who would spout out false teaching to rip other people off are not born-again Christians who know the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd suggest to you that there are those who are counterfeits and who do not know truly the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, we need to understand that. In verse 12, actually it was quite prevalent on the island of Crete where Titus was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea where Paul had left him. It was quite prevalent. There was lots, you know, the gospel had gone up, people had gotten saved, people were gathering together as a church, and yet there was this undercurrent of false teaching that was out there. And one of the most current, sort of one of the most prevalent ones was that, yes, you need to recognize Jesus as your Savior, perhaps, right? Maybe they were saying something like that. Or maybe they're saying Jesus is a great teacher, and certainly he was a great prophet, and so on. But what they would do is this. They would say, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you have to add on what the Old Testament law has to say. And then you have to add on what the Pharisees had to say. That before you eat a meal, you've got to wash your hands this way. I don't know if you think about the way you wash your hands when you wash your hands before you eat. If you're like me, you just wash your hands, right? But can you imagine having to wash one hand first and then that hand, the back of the hand, and the front of the hand? That's how the Pharisees did it. It was the only holy way to do it. And folks, that is not the Word of God. And they added their own standards of righteousness to the Word of God. And they made that the gospel. There was lots of other things that they added as well. And so Paul says, you know what? He says that's a prevalent thing on the island of Crete. And he says, you know, on the island of Crete, there was a prophet that they had. Well, they called him a prophet. He was some sort of a seer. He wasn't a godly man at all, but this is what he had to say. In verse 12, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This is one of their own people. 685 B.C., his name is Epimenides, I think it is, and a different sort of a term. 659 B.C., sorry. And he was called a soothsayer. And he was reputed to have said this about his own people. People in Crete knew that. This was sort of the reputation that people, you know, you got, I won't even share it with you, but you know there's a sort of a reputation that's totally untrue about the Scottish people, right? You know that one? See, because you all smiled, you all have heard it, right? And everybody knew what they said about the Cretan people, the people from Crete. If you're from there or have any connection to it, I apologize. But apparently this is what one of the soothsayers back then said. They're always liars. They're always evil beasts, like evil, out-of-control animals. And they're lazy gluttons. You know what a lazy glutton is? It's a teenager. No, a lazy glutton... It's like some teenagers, isn't it? A lazy glutton who says, I want everything for no input. Right? I want to get all the blessings. I want the food. I want the service. I want all of that, but I don't want to have to put anything into it. And he says, listen, there was a guy way back. He wasn't a Christian, but this was what he said about the people of Crete. I'm sure they weren't all like that. But he was saying, you know, that's a characteristic, he says, by the way. He says, I'm just going to grab that saying. He says, I want to tell you, that's exactly what the false teachers are like. He says they are always liars. He says they're always wild animals, turning whole households upside down. You let an animal into your house that doesn't belong there. You imagine having a tiger in your house. Or an elephant, right? Or a bull or something like that. Have an animal like that in your house, it doesn't sound like a good idea, right? The whole house will be upside down. Some of us just let one pet in our house and the whole house gets turned upside down. And he says, they're always liars, they're always wild animals, and they're always lazy gluttons. You know what they want? You see, they don't contribute anything good. They have nothing good to bring, and actually all they're looking for is a fast buck. All they want to do is steal souls. All they want to do is wreck the church. All they want to do is their own gain. They want their own popularity. They want their own power. They want to have fancy clothes or whatever. And he says, it's all about them. And he says, that's something that is a true testimony, he says in verse 13. And so he says, you make sure that you rebuke them sharply. He says, your responsibility as a teacher of the Word of God is to point out their error. And I want you to notice this, by the way, that they may be sound in the faith. You might come into contact with people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're going to tell you that you're on your way to hell, that you don't have a relationship with God because you don't follow the teachings of their particular prophet or something. You're going to hear things like that, right? And some of us seem to get the idea that our responsibility is to prove how wrong they are, have a great debate, get them all angry, and then we're pretty happy about it because they marched off away from our door all angry and upset. And that is not what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants us to do is to be those who know the truth of the Word of God. What the Lord wants us to do is to stand on that truth and never waver from it. What the Lord wants us to do is love people and point out their error to them so that they may be sound in the faith, so that they might come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so you need to be those who teach the Word of God so people might be sound in the faith. Folks, I want to let you understand something this morning, that the Word of God, like it or not, I like it, tells us very clearly there's only one way to heaven. I like the fact that the Word of God tells us very clearly that there's only one person through whom we can get to heaven, and that person is the Lord Jesus. And that means that it has nothing to do with me and what I do, but it has everything to do with what he did when he died on the cross for my sins, and he bore the judgment for my sins at Calvary. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So I better listen to what the words that he has to say are. I better listen and look at the way that he pointed out. And as he came back from the dead, and as he rose again from the dead, he said that he'd had to suffer those things, just as the prophets of old had said, just as the Word of God had prophesied, so that we might know forgiveness and eternal life. He told us that we needed to go out and preach and communicate that gospel, that he is the way and the truth and the life. Folks, you need to understand this morning that the only book that God has given us is this book. We need to understand that the only way that God is given is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we don't get to heaven by what we do, by our good works, or by who we are. There were Jewish folks who said, well, you know, I was born a Jew, so that gives me a certain merit with God. And there were people who would say, well, I was born into a Christian family, or I went to church when I was young, or I was baptized, or this happened to me. And it's not what we do, folks. Because Jesus had to die on the cross for you and for me so that we could be saved. And so the Bible says to us very clearly in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, He loved you and He loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever we are, whoever believes in Him, whoever puts their confidence in Him, not in themselves, not in the church, not in the preacher, not in the pastor, but whoever puts their faith and their confidence in Jesus to save them, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to make it very clear that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and your only Savior, you surely will perish. That's the message of the Word of God. And so He tells us we need to warn people so that they might be sound in the faith. He says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You know, one of the things that when people add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, when people add to the gospel message, when people add to what Jesus did on the cross, or they take away from it, when people say that what Jesus did at the cross isn't good enough to get us to heaven, when people say, well, that paid for part of my sin, but there's more you've got to do to get to heaven, that takes away from the cross, right? That takes away from Jesus and what He did for us. When we add to it, it takes away. And so there are those who would do that. And He says, we shouldn't give any heed to fables. Folks, this is the Word of God. And what we need to do is not listen to what the teaching of man is, but the teaching of the Word of God. You say, well, how do I know that? I'm going to say one thing that you can start by reading your Bible. David, how do I know that what you're saying is right? There's only one way. Measure it by the Bible. Right? There's only one way you're going to know if it's false teaching or correct teaching. You have to measure it by the Bible. And the only way you're going to do that is that you need to be somebody who begins by reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to listen to the words that are written there. You need to evaluate them for yourself. You need to understand for yourself what the truth really says. And you need to ask yourself, is that what I believe? Is that what my life is lined up with? Am I a person who is saved according to what the Word of God says or according to what I say? Am I ready for heaven according to what the Word of God says, according to what God says, or according to what I say? And there's a big difference, you know, because when it comes to standing at God's door, it's not what you say, but it's what He's going to say that counts. And so He says to us, don't give any heed to the fables and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Folks, my desire this morning would be to point you to the truth and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the way and the truth and the life. He says in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does He mean by that? Well, you see, there were those who were as the false teachers at that time, who had teachings that said, well, you know, this food isn't pure, and that food isn't pure, and that food isn't pure, and that food isn't pure, and so on. And one thing that we find is that was of the Old Testament era. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, He said, listen, I came to fulfill the law. And not only that, but we find that Peter was shown that vision, that now that he belonged to Christ, that he wasn't under the regulations of the Old Testament anymore. The standards and the principles were there to teach us about God. They were there to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why we don't offer up animal sacrifices anymore. Folks, you know what? If we've got to follow the dietary laws in the Old Testament, we have to follow the sacrificial system as well. But we don't need that anymore because we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. Peter was shown, you're not under the law, you're under grace. He was told you can eat any of those animals that you see. And I realize that some of us have intolerances and all of that as well. I understand that. But you see, he says to the pure, to those who are saved, they understand that all of that is pure. It's okay. It doesn't mean you can go out and live your life and do whatever you want, because it doesn't mean sin is pure. But the things that God had placed off, you know, call them contraband before, are now there were certain things allowed when we think of those dietary laws. But he says to those who are defiled, to those who were the Judaizers, those who were preaching that you had the Lord Jesus Christ and you add on the Old Testament law, he says to the defiled, and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You know what he was saying? He says there are those who are trying to wash the right way, clothe themselves the right way, eat the right kind of foods, do this, do that, walk this way, greet people that way, whatever it was they had to do, right? According to the laws that they had added on to the Word of God. And why were they doing it? They were doing it to try to be holy. They were doing it to try to be right with God. They were adding to what the Word of God said, but they were doing it to try to be pure. And he says they're doing it to try to be pure, but he says they are impure. Actually, they are defiled because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have our sins washed away. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. The Word of God teaches that very, very clearly. So he says to those who are trying to work their own way to heaven, those who would offer up to God their own merits, those who have the idea that when I stand before Jesus Christ at last, I'm going to start listing off the things I did. I was baptized, I was born into a Christian home, or I did this, or I did that, and I tried to live according to the golden rule, and I tried to love people and care for people. And folks, all those things are good things. But to think that that's your means of admission into heaven is error. And it's a deception from those who would tell you so. And if you believe that, you're deceiving your own heart. You're trying to be right with God. You're trying to be clean before God. You're trying to be pure before God. But it says to those people, they're still defiled. They're still rejecting Jesus as their Savior. And even their mind and their conscience aren't clean before God. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He washes away your sins. He cleanses your heart. He makes you right before a holy God. You know, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he cleans your conscience too. He does, doesn't he? And I know that the old devil will sometimes say to us, you know, listen now, before you got saved, you know, remember this you did? Or even after you got saved, remember that thing you did and that thing you did? And you can come and you can say, now listen, wait a minute. I claim what Jesus Christ did for me. And he says to me, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. They're gone. They're forgotten. They're forgiven by a holy God. And I have a clear conscience before God, not because of what I've done, but because he's made me right with himself through Jesus Christ. To have Jesus Christ is to have forgiveness. To have Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. To have Jesus Christ is to have a clean conscience before a holy God and a desire that you want to live for him with all of your heart. To have Christ is to have the confidence that you're going home to be with the Lord. Verse 16 says, they profess to know God. I know God, they'd say. But yet they rejected Jesus and they rejected what the Word of God said. And he says, in their works they deny him because they deny Jesus Christ. Their works, he says, are detestable to him. Their works are disobedience to him. Their works disqualify them from being teachers and from being those who are ready for heaven. You know, the only qualification for heaven is this, that you would take Jesus Christ to be your own personal Savior. I want to ask you this morning whether you've done that. Are you bypassing what the Word of God says? Are you bypassing the way of salvation? You can't make up your own way, folks. There's only one way, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that way. And I want to ask you today whether you're ready for heaven. I know our hearts are a little heavy for Grant and Elaine right now, but I know this one thing, that our brother is ready for heaven, and I praise God for that. And I know he's in God's hands, and I praise God for that also. I know Elaine's in God's hands, and so is Janet as well. God is there looking after us. We have a good God. I want to ask you, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? You need Christ as your Savior, and I'd like to ask you not to make sure that you do not bypass him. And for those of us who are believers, we need to know this book. You might say, well, I'm busy, I've got a busy lifestyle. You need this book. And you need to know this book. And you need to stand on this book and live out this book. Father, we thank you again this morning for your blessings. We thank you for your Son. And Father, you know the concern of our hearts this morning. And again, we commit our brother and Elaine and Janet to you. And we just thank you that we can pray to a God that we know is in control. We've asked that you'd minister in your own way that only you can in this situation. But Father, I just pray for every one of us here. And maybe there's somebody here who's not ready to meet Christ, not ready personally for eternity. And I pray that you'd speak to that person even now, that today they might open their heart and receive Jesus Christ as their own and personal and only way to heaven, their only Savior. And Father, that they'd know that forgiveness and eternal life. Help each one of us here, Lord, to stand on the holy truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be those who are people of the book, people of prayer, but Father, people who know the truth, who live the truth, and who walk the truth. We pray these things, Father, to your honor and glory. In Christ Jesus' name.